Welcome to Illume, the Women's Ministry of Elevation. This teaching is from June 2nd, 2012. We hope you're blessed by this message from Tina Crawford on God's Word.
Okay, so my plan today is to share a little bit about the Bible with you. I chose to teach on the Bible because God has given me a passion for the Word of God and a passion to share it with women. That's why I've been in women's Bible study since, 1982, I think, when I really started walking with God. But as I started thinking and praying about, what to share, I realized that, we could do an entire year series on the Bible to really, really dig into it. You know, what it is, what it says, what it does, what we're to do with it. So instead of a year, I'm going to tell you all of that in, a half hour. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
Yay, Tina.
Yeah. Woo! So, first I want to run through, some specifics. You probably know most of this, but it's just kind of cool to just think back about it first. It's construction. It consists of 66 books written over a period of, 1,500 years. It was written by 40 different men in 13 different countries, 3 different continents. And those 40 men come from a variety of backgrounds. You got fishermen, doctors, shepherds, soldiers, tax collectors, kings, princes. Some were rich, some were poor, educated, uneducated. Yet it's so amazing because it all comes together as this literary masterpiece, and it has one central theme, despite all of that variety. As you know, the Bible covers a lot of different subjects. The origin of the universe, the creation of man, the beginning of sin. There's divine principles of government within its pages, the institution of the church, evangelism, discipleship. There's a ton of stuff there. Yet, with all this variety and there's thousands of threads weaving together this amazing tapestry, there's one theme from the beginning to the end of Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ and the redemption of mankind throughout. And so a little more of the construction. Okay, you have 66 books. The Old Testament consists of 39 books. The first 5, I was going to see if you know your Bible books. I don't. The first 5 are the Pentateuch, which means 5, or also known as the Law, and are written by Moses. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The next are the historical books. These tell of the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, Israel's repeatedly turning from God to sin, and then coming back, and then of their exile to both Assyria and Babylon. So those are the historical books. These are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So those are historical books. Next we have the major prophets, and these prophesy the coming of the Messiah and other world events. They also contain warnings of impending disaster if Israel doesn't turn from her wicked ways, which she didn't. So these are, the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the last 12 books of the Old Testament are known as the minor prophets. And it's not minor because they're not important, it's just they're short. So I always wondered about that. And it's just that they're not as long as the other ones. And their main concern is Israel and the coming Messiah. So these are, and you can name your children after all of these. Hosea, some are good. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonas, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Or Malachi if you're Italian. So that's the Old Testament. Then the New Testament consists of 27 books, and also can be, divided into 5 sections. You've got the Gospels, which are the first 4 books of the New Testament, and they basically tell of Christ's life and his ministry. So those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts. It stands alone. It describes the history of the early church and also the ministries of Peter and Paul. Then you've got the Pauline epistles and Hebrews. Epistles just means letters. These are letters that were written by Paul and were named after the recipient, so to whom he was writing, whether it was an individual or a church, that's where they were named from. And although the writer of Hebrews is never identified, many scholars think that that's Paul as well. So if you really need to know, you can study into it and see what God says to you. But anyway, so the epistles or letters include Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. And then you have the general epistles. These are named after the writer instead of the recipient. So they're not written to like a specific individual or a person, or I mean a church, but to kind of the general, it's kind of a general, general believers. And so you've got James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude. Those are in this category. And then the final section is, again, just one book. It's the book of Revelation. And that is the last book of the New Testament is a book of prophecy that describes, you know, the end times and the triumph of Christ ultimately in his second coming. So as far as the languages of Scripture, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament in common Greek. There's a lot of different Greeks, but this is the common form of Greek. And originally they were arranged just according to similarity of subject matter. That's kind of how they were all put together. There were no chapter or verse divisions until, when was it, 1214 AD, when the books were divided into chapters. And then it was like 300 years later that we got the actual numbers of the verse. And I'm sure you guys have noticed sometimes that this passage should belong up here with you know, the
chapter
one before. Yeah. But it's just been, that's just how they numbered it. So so if this book was written so many years ago, how has it survived accurately through the centuries? Through these centuries, you know, obviously it was before computers, before typewriters, before any of that. Scribes or copyists did, you know, just this meticulous work. And they worked with such precision and reverence that they, and I just love this, they even wiped their pen, cleaned their pen before each time they wrote the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they would wash their hands between each letter. I mean, they were so meticulous and reverent about this whole thing.
Mm.
So just thinking about that was like, you know, crazy. And so now we have thousands of these miraculously preserved copies. And they just, they differ in such tiny ways. Like, it would be kind of like us if we use, like, the English language, like, to spell honor or honor. You know, our way is H-O-N-O-R, and English, Old English is H-O-N-O-U-R. You know, you see those kinds of things. I mean, that's the kind of differences that you find between these manuscripts. Just God sovereignly protected and guarded the copies that we have now. It was, you know, his design. And I love this. Back in his day, it was like the 1700s, the philosopher Voltaire, he's a staunch atheist, just hated anything about God, the Bible, Jesus. And he said, in 100 years, the Bible will just be a forgotten book only to be found in museums. So 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and his house was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society for the printing and distribution of Bibles. So that was awesome. God just, you know, has a great sense of humor. So how was a book of history covering over 2,000 years written? And how could it have a single theme? There's two clear statements from the New Testament that answer this. 2 Peter 1, 20-21 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. So if you open open the Bible to almost any page of the Old Testament, kind of near the end where all the prophets are, chapter after chapter begins with the words like, you know, hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said, you know, thus spoke the Lord. So the Bible itself claims, you know, to have come from God, and it claims to be inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, the first part of it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Depending on what translation, it could be, you know, God breathed, inspired by God, given by the inspiration of God. But the Greek term, and I won't do this a lot, but is theonostis, which means theos is God, and pneuma is breath. So this is where we get the term God breathed. It's from the very mouth of God. So this short phrase is just the astounding claim of the Bible to be the very word of God. John Calvin said, this is a principle which distinguishes our religion from all others, that we know that God has spoken to us and are fully convinced that the prophets did not speak at their own suggestion, but that being organs of the Holy Spirit, they only uttered what they had been commissioned from heaven to declare. In other words, the Bible originated in God's mind, not in man's mind. And it was given to us by inspiration. It's not like when we get inspired, you know, by something we see or hear, that kind of inspiration. The biblical sense of inspiration means that God superintended. It's like he supervises, he comes over the writers of Scripture. That they, when, so that in order that they would write what he wanted conveyed, they disclosed the exact truth that he wanted conveyed. So God chose writers whose hearts were receptive, receptive to him, but yet each one was uniquely different. They weren't like human typewriters. God didn't like dictate to them, and they just like, you know, wrote. Did you guys see the movie Hugo? And there's this little a robot, and it writes, you know, just writes what's been programmed. This is not what God had in mind. They weren't human typewriters. He didn't want puppets. So like the full personality of the writers entered into their writings, and the individual writing styles are evident. I mean, if you just look at the Gospels, and you can just pick up the different style of each one of those men, you know, still God's word, still God's ideas, but it's just with their personal twist to it. And though their human capacities came into play, all these writers were, again, that word superintended, you know, come upon by God, and borne along in a unique way by the Holy Spirit, as they each wrote from a unique perspective, their own perspective. So the bottom line here is that every time you pick up the Bible and read it, you're reading God's word. God is speaking to you. So what is the Bible? It's another year study. But it's the means that God has chosen to reach out to us in human language, to reveal the essence of his relational heart, and to relate the good news of his redemptive plan. So it's like an instruction manual on how we're to become more Christ-like, you know, each and every day of our lives. The Bible reveals where we've come from. It reveals our purpose in life and our ultimate destiny. Billy Graham said, "Millions of people today are searching for a reliable voice of authority. The Word of God is the only real authority we have. His Word sheds light on human nature, world problems, and human suffering. But beyond that, it clearly reveals the way to God." So on this trail of life that we're on, it's our compass, it's our map. Psalm 19, 7 and 8 says, "The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes." So the Bible is like God's signposts. It's his life maps and directions for us. So in short, we can trust his word to show us the way to life and through life. It's our map and compass that show us how to have life and how to live it. So some of the many descriptions used within the Bible by prophets, writers, psalmists, they all describe God in different ways. Ezekiel refers to it as honey in my mouth. Job says spiritual food for the hungry. In Psalms, you've got tons of them. More precious than gold, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, true and righteous. And then Jeremiah talks about that Scripture is a joy and a delight to his heart, a fire that burns in my heart. In Romans, Paul says it renews my mind. Paul, or whoever in Hebrews, said it's sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating my thoughts and attitudes. In Colossians, Paul says it dwells in me richly, a great reward. And if you want to read the word about the word, Psalm 119 is just about God's word. And I mean, it's sometime if you just want to just seep into what God's word is, that's what 119 is. It's amazing. Then looking at more contemporary people and their comments on Scripture, you know, there's a gazillion quotes out there, but just a couple that I pulled out that were kind of cool. George Washington said that it is impossible to righteously govern the world or the country without the Bible as your guide. because without it, we would be without God. It's like, wouldn't you love our administration to, you know, hold to that? Martin Luther said, I use scripture as a lighter to kindle the fire in my heart. And then more recently, Ronald Reagan said, within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that we face today, if we will only read and believe. So what does this Bible do for us? Another study. But I'll just hit some highlights. The Bible provides us, the believer, with practical instruction, encouragement, warning, wisdom. Through his inspired word, God has chosen to unveil to us his power, his integrity, and his love. It's the book that helps unfold the divine plan of God. It can encourage and lift you up when you're down. It gives you strength when you're weak. I should say us. It will convince us when sin is prevalent in our lives. It helps us keep going when we want to quit. It gives us hope when everything else seems hopeless. So it's like hope of eternal life, hope of the present, hope for the future, hope to carry on. It will challenge you to make a difference in your life and in the lives of others. It's filled with the most important truth that anyone could ever know. And then we referred to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when we talked about that it's God-breathed. Also in that same scripture, we're taught, well, it's like a measuring rod that God has in there, where it teaches us, it gives us correct information. You know, it's our source of truth, where our faith, you know, that's where our faith should be built, and it guides us in our daily decisions. So it teaches us. It also rebukes us. So it repairs our wrong way of thinking. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses when he wants to show us how we've gone wrong. And there's that rebuking, like we do with our kids because we love them so much, you know. It also corrects us. So it corrects our character flaws, and it restores us to an upright state. So like after we undergo the rebuking from Scripture, then God's word goes on to lead us into, you know, the right direction again. You know, brings us back, just doesn't rebuke us and leave us out there, but then corrects us and brings us back to where we need to be. It also trains us in, according to that scripture, trains us in righteousness, which means it trains us to be ready to make the right choices and decisions as, you know, life's things come along. So its instruction and discipline is real similar to us as parents that instruct and discipline our children to grow them from infancy to maturity. The Bible leads us from spiritual infancy to hopefully spiritual maturity. So we go from the milk to the meat. Yes. So, and a huge reason God gave us his word was to change us, to transform us. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your word. Sanctify meaning change. So in other words, change them, mold them, remake them by the scriptures. Life transformation, it's just the word transformation just kept coming to me like in neon. You know, that should be the end result or fruit of studying scripture. There's a great story. There was a, probably not true, a converted cannibal. But maybe. He was on an island in the Pacific Ocean, and he was sitting in the jungle by, you know, of course, the ever-present boiling pot of water, giant boiling pot. And he was reading his Bible, because he's converted. And an archaeologist comes tromping through the jungle, you know, and approaches him.
Like it's going to be a joke.
No, it's true, I'm sure. So he says, what are you doing? And the cannibal replies, well, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm reading my Bible. And the archaeologist scoffed and said, don't you know modern civilized man, you know, they don't even pay attention to that silly book. You know, they've rejected it. It does nothing it's supposed to do. You shouldn't even waste your time reading it. So the former cannibal kind of licked him over slowly from his head to his toes. He's kind of a plump archaeologist, you know. And he's saying, sir, maybe you should read this book and give thanks to God, because if it weren't for the life-changing power of this book, you would be in that pot. Right. So we've talked about what the Bible is and what it says and what it does for us. So what's our part in all of this? Because if we know that the Word of God has the power to change us, and we know it has the potential to protect us against sin, you know, we know the Scriptures have the ability to help us receive the abundant blessings of God, why do we rob ourselves? Why do we cheat ourselves? Why do we deprive ourselves of His influence? So how do we get the Bible into our lives, into our minds, into the very marrow of our souls? Do our souls have marrow? Well,
close to.
Okay, I think so.
We can.
First, we need to decide that it's important. I mean, we have to make that conscious, intentional decision. Because if I'm not convinced of the Scripture's importance, I'm not going to read it. And then second, we need to find every avenue we can to pour God's Word into our souls. You know, we have to learn to feed ourselves on the Word of God. It's not always someone else that's going to pour into us. We need to be able to do that ourselves. So I kind of put, you know, a few ways we can do this. But we first need to read and study the Bible. That's the first thing. For ourselves, we're given the Holy Spirit. This way, we're giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work within us. I mean, we have great preaching on Sunday. You know, there's midweek Bible studies. You can listen on the radio, read books. But we need the Holy Spirit, we need to give Him that opportunity to work within us through the Word, that conversation between us and God. And that way we're giving Him the opportunity to help us grow and be transformed. Because transformation, remember, is that neon sign that's going on. Secondly, we need to pray for divine enlightenment and guidance. So it's like every time you open Scripture to do any studying, you should pray to God, or to the Holy Spirit, to just, you know, illuminate your minds, to give you the ears to hear and the understanding and all of those, because it's a tough book, and it's, you know, Scripture says it's foolishness to the world unless you've got the Spirit that's, you know, that's helping you through that. So every time, you know, before you open Scripture, you should, or I would suggest that you, you know, pray and ask for that illumination, that the Spirit will be, you know, showing you these things. Another thing we need to do is to memorize it. Psalm 119 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there's an old saying that says, a Bible stored in the mind is worth a dozen stored on your shelf. And I think about, you know, the like a lot of the persecuted Christians that, you know, were in jail cells and just all of those things, and how you read so often that they had God's word memorized, and that's just what saved them, you know, saved their sanity within that time, because they had God's word with them without having, you know, the actual Bible. Then we need to meditate on it. And meditate just means, you know, think about it, ponder it, you know, roll it around in your head, you know, however it is. Joshua 1:8 declares, the book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And I think kind of the meditate and memorize can go together. If you, you know, find a scripture, you know, that's just really speaking to you, you know, write it on a card, you know, have it carried about with you during the day. As you meditate on it, you're probably going to also be memorizing it, because you're just thinking about it and seeing what God's saying to you in it. And those two can really go together. And it makes it, I think it makes a huge difference in your study. Another thing is we have to share the word with others. The Great Commission, you know, Jesus tells his followers to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But how? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God's commands are the word. So that's what we're sharing as we're, you know, sharing the gospel, is we are sharing God's word with others. And then the biggie, well, they're all biggies, but that we have to apply it. We have to live it out. And this is a true story. There were four preachers that were discussing like the pros and cons of various Bible translations. And eventually, you know, they stated which version, in his opinion, was the best. So one preacher said, you know, he liked the King James because he liked the Old English. That's what he'd grown up with, and he just, you know, he felt comfortable with that. The second one said he used the New American Standard Bible because it was closer to the original Greek and Hebrew text. And so he, you know, liked to be, you know, was very scholarly and wanted it to be like that. The third one said that the paraphrased Living Bible was his favorite because he had a really young congregation, and so, you know, they could what's the word I want? Relate to that better. And so, you know, in more of a practical way. So then they were waiting for the fourth preacher, you know, what was his favorite. And he finally said, I guess when it comes to translations of the Bible, I like my dad's translation best. He put the word of God into practice every day, and that was the most convincing translation I've ever seen. So the word to us is we've got to put it into practice. If what you say you believe isn't causing action, you don't really believe it. So do I live like we believe the Bible? That's kind of the question. So kind of in closing, the Bible has often been described as basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, the Word of God is a roadmap of how to live your life. But it will do you no good sitting on your shelf. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I love that. So if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to become a student of God's word. It's like, it's God's love letter to you, just like waiting to be read. God gave us the Bible to transform our lives, not to increase our knowledge, not to just give us all this information that we can tuck away, but he wants it to have a transforming power in our lives. And spending time reading and studying, it does transform us into being followers of Jesus, also known as disciples. And I read somewhere, and I thought it was really cool, it said, I mark my Bible. In fact, I mark all my Bibles. The question is, has my Bible marked me? And the purpose of all this is so that we'll be completely ready to meet the demands of elevation or anything else of being disciples and making disciples. That's familiar, David. Mm-hmm. That's what I have.
Excellent. Thank
you for listening. Illume meets once a month. For the date of our next gathering, go to elevation.com and check out the events calendar.